Hey, dankie en goeiemôre. Julle moet my verskoon. Ek gaan preek in Engels, maar ek sal so nou en dan iets in Afrikaans ook sê. Ek was net 'n bietjie lank in Engeland en ons preek in Engels aan die ander kant ook, so ek sukkel al eintlik om Afrikaans te preek want ek dink in Engels al, ek was so lank weg, so julle moet my verskoon. As julle nie verstaan nie, steek jou hand op, dan kan ek vertaal ook. Ek is 'n van 'n Merwe after all. Maar voor ek verder gaan, ek het net gevra om 'n lied te sing. Ek het 'n klip hier agter en ek wil eintlik maar dit gebruik as 'n inleiding tot my preek en ek wil regtig vra dat terwyl ons dit sing, in ons harte ons regtig sal mediteer op die woorde en regtig vir onsself vra wat dit beteken, want vanoggend gaan ek preek oor die bloed van Jesus en hierdie lied is vir my baie kragtig in sy woorde, maar ek wil veral hê terwyl ons dit na dit luister en selfs as ons dit kan sing, as ons dit sing, regtig net te fokus op die woorde en wat dit vir elkeen van ons beteken. Ons kan hom maar speel. Maybe if we can just close our eyes for a moment, and in doing so, I want to ask you a question just between you and yourself. What makes you feel distant from God? What are the things that prevent you from feeling completely accepted by God, just the way you are? What are the things that makes you feel distant from Him? The things that prevent you from feeling completely accepted by Him. Father, thank you for your sacrifice of your Son, that we may be free. Thank you, Lord, that you said that who the Son sets free will be free indeed. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will just come and establish in our hearts a full assurance and a clean conscience as we come into your presence, that we may all say and know, it is the blood that is my victory. Father, I bring every heart and everything before you, Father, and I just pray that you will bless us today. Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes of our understanding, our hearts, to see how much you love us, how great and awesome your sacrifice was made for us, that was motivated by love 2,000 years ago that still speaks to this very day. The blood of the Lamb, it is our victory, God. And we want to thank you for that, God. We want to thank you that you were willing to send your Son. That was special to you. So that we may have a life, God. And we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all times. The greatest Old Testament prophet. The one that Isaiah prophesied about. The one that will come to prepare the way for the Messiah. The one the Israelites were longing to see. For 400 years there was no prophet. And then came John the Baptist. And he went around all the country around Judea and the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was the voice in the desert to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then one day Jesus came to John. He came to John so that he can be baptized. And we know the story. John protested. Jesus insisted. And then John baptized Jesus. And as he baptized Jesus, the heavens opened up and the Spirit came down like a dove and rested on Jesus. And then came this voice from heaven that says, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then John knew. This is the Messiah. You know what? Whenever we think of John the Baptist and what makes him significant is normally the fact that he was the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he did so in a specific way. He did so through baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But you know what? What makes John more significant than preparing the way was the fact that he was also the one who identified the Messiah. John himself testified. He said, "The one that called me to baptize was the same one that told me, the one in whom I see the Spirit descend and remain on him. He is the one." So John the Baptist was not just there to prepare the way. He was also there to identify the Messiah. And shortly afterwards, here in John 1 verse 29, we read the testimony of John. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.'" Most probably the most significant sentence that any prophet ever spoke in the history of humanity, the most loaded sentence there is in Scripture of the Old Testament. "The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So powerful and so significant. You know, humanity's greatest dilemma in light of eternity and a holy God is sin. Our greatest problem in light of eternity and a holy God is our sin. It's humanity's greatest dilemma. One day we will face an eternal God who is a holy God. And we will stand before Him in our sin. And with sin comes guilt. And with guilt comes consequence. And that consequence is a penalty. And that penalty is death. Eternal death. Not just physical death. Eternal separation from God. Not just separation from God, but eternal torture and torment for eternity. It was not created for humanity. It was created for the rebellion of the devil and his angels. But it is sin, and its consequence is death, and man will have to face the eternal God, a holy God, with his or her sin. And that is humanity's greatest dilemma. We need to stand before God, and that penalty is death, you know. Every one of us has sinned. Drives me away from God. Remember Adam and Eve? After they have sinned, the very first thing that came into their hearts was guilt, and they hid from God. Because they knew that there was something wrong. And even though they wanted to hide from it, they couldn't get away from it, so they hid from God. The law not only declared what sin is, it also exposed our guilt. And even though I try to forget about it, you know what? It ties me to it. It is amazing how guilt can shape one's identity. The way you think about yourself. I don't know if you've noticed. How you see yourself, how you label yourself. It has a lot to do with guilt. Your self-worth. And then John the Baptist stood up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What a profound statement to make. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John spoke to an audience that not only believed in God, but a people that understood the consequence of sin. The law itself made it very clear through the sacrificial system that if you sinned, the consequence of that is death. And you had to take an animal. That was the whole metaphor of the law and the sacrificial system. It is to instill in us the consequence of sin. You know what? If you have sinned, you had to take a pure and spotless lamb, an animal, according to your sin. And you had to take it to Jerusalem. Now, not all the Israelites lived in Jerusalem. Most of them, like yourselves, you don't all live in Cape Town. And so with many Israelites, you know what? If you had sin, you had to go to your farm, you had to go to your sheep, and you had to find a pure and spotless lamb. And you had to take that lamb, and most of you, who of you have sheep on the farm? You know what? A sheep, I think that's why God calls us sheep. They're not always very clever. But you can chase a sheep, but you can't chase a lamb, can you? Lambs are different. If you've got a lamb and you got to take it to Jerusalem, you know what? You had to carry that lamb. So you not only had to pick a pure and spotless lamb, you had to take that lamb and carry it. You were well familiar with that lamb by the time you got to Jerusalem. It wasn't a 2 hours drive. Some of them walked for days to get to the temple. And then you go before the priest and you confess your sin before the priest. And as you confess your sin, you lay your hands on this animal as you confess it and you transfer your guilt to this animal, as you confess it before the priest, and then you know what the priest did in before your very eyes, it will kill it in front of you, and the blood would spill, so that you may know that the consequences of your acts is death, that there is no shadow of a doubt in your mind as you leave that place. Atonement for your sin was made because of the death of something on your behalf. So the whole sacrificial system was pointing to something. And John spoke to an audience that was so familiar with the consequence of sin. And then he stood up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In Leviticus 17 verse 11 we read, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And in Hebrews 9 we read, in fact, that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So when John stood up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he was saying something profoundly significant to the audience, and they had a clear understanding of what he was talking about. He was declaring something far more powerful. The Old Testament and the entire law and the sacrificial system and the festivals, everything in the Old Testament was just a shadow, was just a metaphor of what was to come. It's not the reality themselves, but it was pointing towards Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ. You know, in Hebrews 10, we read that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And then Jesus himself stood up and said something very profound. He said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So when John the Baptist stood up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he was setting the stage for something more powerful than we sometimes realize. He was setting the stage for the fulfillment of the law. Not the abolishment of the law, but the fulfillment of it. He was setting the stage for the fulfillment. You know, it's so interesting. John did not stand up and say, behold, the Messiah. He said something far more powerful. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, if you look at the history of the Jewish people, they really only became a nation after they left Egypt. I mean, before they came to Egypt, we all know the story of Joseph and his brothers. And his father that loved his son. But you know what? Israel was only a family when Joseph came into Egypt. They were but a family. They were not a nation. They were a family. But it is in Egypt that they grew in numbers. But you know what? Even though they grew in numbers, they did not have an identity. Their only identity was a bunch of slaves. They were not a nation. They were a bunch of slaves. And it's only after they left Egypt that they became a nation. Before that, they had no identity. It's only when God called them out of Egypt to establish an identity. Before that, they were simply slaves. You know, and during the Exodus out of Egypt, the events, the festivals, and the law that they received, that gave them identity. Remember, the law made them different to all the other nations. When God called them out, and we know the story, how God sent Moses to call out his people. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, listen, you Pharaoh, God is calling these people out into the wilderness to worship on the mountain. And Pharaoh said, who is this God? I don't know this God. Not a shot. You are going nowhere. And then we know about all these plagues and all these signs that God gave. But you know what is so interesting? Israel only got an identity once they left Egypt. Once they came out of that land into the desert. And when God revealed himself to them through the law and the festivals and all those things, that gave them identity. Now, I want you to keep this in the back of the mind, because the scripture says that the Old Testament is only a metaphor, a shadow of the good things that are coming. And Egypt in the Old Testament, according to the New Testament, refers to our life in bondage. When we were still enslaved by the power of sin. Egypt refers to our old life in sin, in our bondage. Their identity, now you must listen carefully here. Israel's identity was shaped not in their captivity. It was shaped in their freedom. My question to you this morning is, how much of your identity is still shaped by your past? How much of you is still shaped by the things that you have done in the past? the way you feel about yourself, how much of it is shaped by your past mistakes? Is there still stuff that you're trying to escape? Is stuff that is tying you to your past? You know, there's another thing that ties us to our past, like guilt. It works the same way. It's called unforgiveness. You know what unforgiveness is? It works like this rope, this tubes, this guilt. It works exactly the same way. Someone has done something in my past against me. And this thing that holds me to that person, that holds me to that event, you know, it's called unforgiveness. And I will never get free from that person and that event until I let it go. It's called forgiveness. Unforgiveness works exactly the same way as guilt. It ties me back to that person. And you will never be free from that person and that event until you let it go. That day that the nation was really established, was set free from captivity, separated from Egypt, finally released. Can you remember the day in Scripture that Israel was finally set free? Can you remember that day? What happened? What was the event? To this very day, it is still the greatest festival in Orthodox Judaism. The greatest festival, the Passover, the final curse. Remember, Pharaoh stubbornly did not let the people go. And then God spoke to Moses to tell the people to do something that made no sense. He said, I want you to take a lamb, a pure and spotless lamb. And I want you to take that lamb. And I want you to kill it. You only had to have enough faith in the blood of a lamb to smear it on that doorpost. So it is important to see that the nation was set free, saved, not by the receiving of the law, but through accepting in faith the sacrifice of a lamb. It's everything to do with the absence or the presence of the Lamb. And then Jesus said something so profound. He said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And John the Baptist was setting the stage of something so profound when he stood up. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know the day on which Christ was crucified? The exact day Jesus died was on Passover. On the exact day of Passover, Jesus hung on a cross. And his blood was spilled and he died. Because he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. What an amazing fulfillment of the law itself when the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sin of the world. And man's freedom was not obtained by works, but through faith in that blood that still speaks today. If you have faith, it has nothing to do with who is inside. It has everything to do with the absence or the presence of the blood of the Lamb. What an amazing fulfillment of Scripture. That is the good news, that God has sent a sacrifice that is sufficient once and for all. Setting the stage, preparing the way. Christ was crucified on the exact day of Passover so that we may know that our salvation is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our works. It's not dependent on our merit. It is dependent on what God has done. Our salvation is in His sacrifice, His blood. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It's only about the absence or the presence of the blood of the Lamb. You only need to have enough faith in that blood. John the Baptist standing up, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Takes away. John says something so profound. He says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away. Takes away the sin of the world. You know what? In Hebrews 10 verse 1 to 4, we read something so powerful. It says here, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Yet John the Baptist stands up and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, the worshippers in the Old Testament, they had a problem. They had a problem. Their sacrifices could not make them perfect. Even though they endlessly, repeatedly sacrificed year after year, it could not make them perfect. And they had a problem. You know what was their problem? It was called guilt. Because they still felt guilty. Because they were not made perfect, because it cannot take away your sins. It cannot take away your past. You know what atonement means in the Old Testament? It literally means to cover. This is what atonement was. It covered the sins. But it didn't deal with the tube. It didn't deal with guilt. Your sin was covered, but you know what? You still felt guilty for your sins. Because it is impossible for that blood to take away the sin. It can only cover it. So they had a problem with guilt. And you know what guilt does? Guilt makes you hide from God. It makes you hide from God because you know you're not worthy. You know you have wronged. You know about things that you have done. And you know what? If your conscience does not accuse you, the devil certainly will. The devil will come to you and say, you know what? You're not worthy to come to God. Look at you. Look at all the sin in your life. Look how you continually sin. You say you're going to stop doing this and tomorrow you do it again. You think God can receive you? And what about that sin that you committed 5 years ago that nobody knows about? What about that sin? That sin that you're so afraid that anybody will find. Do you think God can ever forgive you for that sin? You are not perfect. You are not worthy to come into His presence. Look at you. You've sinned again. And you know what? Guilt makes us hide from God, because with guilt comes fear, not just of punishment, but fear of rejection. We're afraid God's going to reject us because of our sin. But you know, God did something amazing that changed my life. For God, sin is a very personal matter. You know what? The law is an expression of His character and His nature. When He says, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder, do not covenant, it is an expression of who God is. And you know what? When we break the law, we reject who God is. For God, it is a personal matter. Sin is something serious. It is a rejection of who I am. But even though it is such a personal offense to God, you know what? God dealt with it in a very personal manner. It's like that testimony of that little boy. He sent something so precious to himself. Far more valuable than anything in this universe. His only son. We read about this in Hebrews 10, again from verse 5. This is a glimpse of a conversation between the Father and the Son just before the incarnation, just before Jesus came into this world. There was a conversation between the Father and the Son. And we have a glimpse in this conversation, and it says here, therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Father, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. So here I am, Father, as it was written about me in the scroll, to do your will. Father, because I know that the blood of bulls and goats does not satisfy your righteousness. Because I know it does not please you, it does not satisfy you. God, you made me a body. So God, here I am. I'm going to be that sacrifice that is going to satisfy you completely. Because there's nothing else that satisfies you. So Father, you gave me a body. So here I am, Father. I am going to do your will. I am going to be the sacrifice that is going to satisfy you completely. You know, we sometimes fail the significance of the sacrifice of Christ when he who knew no sin became sin. You know, Jesus was excited about many things of life, but he was not excited to die on the cross. After this conversation, just before he was betrayed, he went into a garden with his close friends, his 12 disciples, and he says, please pray with me because I am distressed. And he left them there and he went alone and he prayed to his Father and he said, my Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, your will. It is you that prepared this body for me, Father. But if this is all possible, Father, take this cup away. And you know what? Heaven was silent. And he got up there and he found his friends asleep and he said, and he woke them up and he said, can't you just pray with me for 1 hour? And he went back and he said, my Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. Because I know your righteousness, I know your holiness, I know the dread of sin and its disgust before you, and I know your judgment, Father, but please, if this is at all possible, Father, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, as I'm sweating blood before you, Father, your will be done, not mine. And heaven was silent. That's why he went back the third time and he prayed exactly the same prayer, because he had no answer. Because my Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will be done. And he got up from that place because he knew the will of God. And he said, let it be done. Let us go. It is time. And Jesus got up, and we will one day hopefully understand the significance of the sacrifice of God that he made, the blood of the Lamb. When John the Baptist stood up and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the significance of that sacrifice. That is the good news. That God came not just to sacrifice his son to cover our sin, but to do something far more powerful. Once and for all. You know, in Hebrews 10, it continues verse 8. It says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire. You were not pleased with them, even though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once and for all. Once and for all. In the Old Testament, continuously, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, once and for all. What was Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. It is over. Never again. Once and for all, a sacrifice that is made, that is accepted, pleasing to God, once and for all. It is over. It is finished. For every sin. I want to declare to you this morning, for every single sin. It doesn't matter how many, it doesn't matter how great, once and for all, it is finished. Once and for all, there is a sacrifice that is sufficient for every sin. A sacrifice that is accepted by God, that is sufficient before God, once and for all, and no matter how great your sin is. That is the good news. It doesn't matter how great the sinner you are. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done. That sacrifice is sufficient once and for all. It is finished. The blood of Christ satisfies God completely. You must remember, God is the first one. When He looks on my life, He is the first one. He is the first one that says, I'm guilty. It's when I come into God's presence, it's not that God is trying to hide my sin, overlook my sin, ignore my sin. He sees me plain and clearly the way I am. Clearly as I am before God. And He's the first one to say, I'm guilty. It's not the devil. It's gone. God is the one that looks at my life and knows the things that I have done. And He says, I'm guilty. But you know what? Then He sees the blood. Then He sees the blood that has been sacrificed for that sin. And He says, you know what? That is sufficient for me. And you are free. It's called justification. It's a legal term. Yes, I see your sin. Yes, I see your guilt. But then I see the blood. And that is sufficient. And then we are justifying. God says, you know what? That blood is sufficient for that sin. And you can come to me. Because payment is made. And that payment is sufficient for me. It satisfies me completely. It doesn't matter how many. It doesn't matter how great your sin is. I see the blood. You know what? That is sufficient. And God accepts us. He embraces us. We can come to Him with full assurance and confidence because we know there is a sacrifice that is sufficient once and for all. And that is the gospel. And we can come into His presence and know that He accepts us. You know, 1 John 1 verse 7 says something powerful. It says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purify us of all sin. You know, in the Greek, it is also every sin. And I want to belabor the point. For all sin, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, of every sin. It doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how shameful, it doesn't matter how regretful, it doesn't matter how frequent. There is our sacrifice, once and for all, for every sin. But you know what is so amazing? The blood of Jesus did not just cover my sin. He did something else. He took it away. Can somebody please take away my sin? Thank you, Philip. No, you have to untie me. No, that side. Can you just take away my sin? It's heavy because there's many of it. But I saw you could carry it earlier. Just take it away, please. Out of the room. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What is this tied to now? Nothing. There's nothing left, is there? So I don't need to have this around me anymore, do I? Because it's not tied to anything. Because my sin is no longer there. Because Christ did not just come to cover my sin, He came to take it away. And I can come before God without fear. And with full assurance and confidence that He loves me because the sacrifice has been made and my sin is taken away. When John the Baptist stood up there and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he was saying something so profound. But so many Christians today still walk around with this thing around their legs and their arms and their neck. It's called guilt. But it's tied to nothing. It's no longer there. It's called a guilty conscience. Whenever I approach God, there's something that prevents me from feeling completely accepted before God. There's something that constantly reminds me of my righteousness versus God's righteousness and reminds me of the things that I've done. But you know what? Christ said, I've come to take it away. And so many Christians still walk around with this thing. It's called guilt. Whenever I approach God, I'm constantly reminded of my sins. The barrier that's between me and God. The barrier between His holiness and righteousness versus my own. But you know what? That sacrifice of Christ has removed that barrier once and for all. The sin is taken away. I don't need it anymore. And He made that fact known. And I want you to understand this. He made the fact known through His word. It's not what I'm saying. It's what God says. God says, listen, I've taken away the sin. You know, the amazing thing about Christianity, sorry ladies, the amazing thing about Christianity is based on facts, not feelings. It's facts, cold, hard facts. God loved the world. He gave His Son. Christ was born from a virgin, fact. Christ lived on the earth, fact. Christ was persecuted, fact. Christ was crucified, fact. Christ took upon all our sins upon Him. Fact. Christ died. His blood was shed for my sin. Fact. He was in the grave for 3 days. Fact. He was risen from that grave. Hallelujah. Fact. He lives for 40 days on the earth. Fact. Then He ascended to heaven. Fact. He's still alive today. Fact. He poured out His Holy Spirit. Fact. You know what? That's what Christianity is. And it's not what I'm saying. That's the facts. The Word of God. And He made that known for us, that so whoever believes in it and accepts it, that is sufficient. You only need to have enough faith in the facts to apply that to your life. And judgment will pass you over. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The question, if we are still struggling with guilt as Christians, if we as Christians are still struggling with guilt, the question is, how do I approach God? Am I approaching God based on the blood, the finished work of Christ, or am I coming to God based on my works or my feelings? Because so many times as Christians, we come to God based on our feelings, how we feel at the time. Do we feel accepted? Do we feel guilty? You know what? The devil will have a field day with your feelings. Because it's not about your feelings. It's about facts. Feelings are, I'm not saying feelings are not important in Christianity. They do play a role. They follow the facts. They follow your faith. But your faith don't follow your feelings. And do you come to God based on your works? What you have done? You know what? How do I feel when I come to God? Do I feel good about myself? Do I feel peace? Do I feel accepted? Do I feel, or do I look when I come to God at the works? You know what? I had quiet time for the whole week, every morning for an hour long, for 7 days in a row. Therefore, I am accepted before God. And I helped the old lady across the street, and I gave a tithe and an offering and an alms and this and this. Therefore, after I'm looking at all these things that I have done, clearly I am accepted before God. You know what? The devil will have a field day with you. Because you will fail. Because salvation is not to do with your merit. It's not to do with my merit. It's to do with His merit. So if I come to God, I don't come to Him based on my feelings. I don't come to Him based on what I have done. I come to Him based on what He has done. Based on the blood of the Lamb. And I come before God and I say, God, I thank You for the blood of the Lamb. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for His sacrifice. I thank You that it is sufficient, God. I thank You that it was for me, God. I thank You that it satisfies You completely, and I can come to You based on Your merit, based on what You have done, not on what I have done, Father. And I can stand before You with complete confidence, because this is sufficient. It is sufficient for me, for every, all sin. And You say that. And I have enough faith in that. And that is how we come to God. You know what? Revelation 12 verse 10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And I want to belabor this because he does exactly the same. He's very clever. He's not very creative. He does the same thing all over to everybody because he knows us so well. So what the devil wants to do with us, he wants to bring in that accusation, that feelings of guilt. And you know what, when we do, when he brings that accusation, we try to look to ourselves to find some reason in ourselves to give him an answer. When he says, you are not worthy, we look to ourselves and we try to find a reason. No, I had quiet time for so many days in a row. I helped the lady, I gave my tithe, I gave my arms. No, you are wrong. And that's all that the devil wants to do. He wants us to look to ourselves, to find some righteousness in ourselves, to give him an answer, and then we've lost it. Because the moment we keep our eyes off this and look to ourselves to find a reason to give him a defense, we will fail. Guilt will creep into our lives. Then our faith will leak away and we will hide from God. Revelation also says something. It says we will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In other words, what Christ has done and our faith in what he has done. Our confession of what he's done. So whenever the devil comes to you and say, you know what? You're guilty, man. Look at your life. You just say, you know what? You're right, devil. You're right. But the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to God. And then the devil will flee from you. Every single time. You know what? When we stand on the blood of the Lamb and the word of our confession, you know what? The devil will flee from us. If we remain on that place, every time the devil comes, you say, you know what, devil? You're right, I've sinned. But you know what? The blood, it is sufficient for God. And the devil says, okay, nothing I can do about that. So remember that when guilt and the accusation come, that you are not worthy. When the devil comes, you say, then you say it, the blood is sufficient for God. It is sufficient for me. And the devil will flee from you every single time. Don't put on this rope. Don't look to yourself to find in yourself something. It is a trap. Look to the blood, not to the rope. If you look to the blood, you say, you know what? I am guilty, but Christ has set me free. And that is sufficient. And we can approach him on his merit, not on our own, every single time. Hebrews 10, I'm going to conclude with this scripture. I think, yes, it is the last one. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, it continues. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. God promised it, and he is faithful. And our victory is in the blood. Every single day, our victory is in his merit, not our merit. And we come to God every single time based on what he has done. And every single time we can confess, it is sufficient. And God sees the blood. He sees our sin. He sees the blood. And he says, you know what? That is sufficient for that. You come to me. It's over. It's taken away. It's dealt with. You can come to me. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Never try to answer Satan with your good conduct. Always with the blood. My sin is taken away. It's no longer there. This is not tied to anything. You know what it's called? Freedom. Freedom. Whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you, Father. I want to thank you for your love for us. God, that you took your Son, that you loved more than anything in this world, your only Son that knew no sin, God, and you gave him a body. You made him a sacrifice. God, that would be sufficient for all my sin. For all our sin, God, for every single sin in this world, God. You took all that sin and you placed it on your Son who was special to you, whom you loved, God, who was pure and spotless, who knew no sin, God. He became sin and you judged him. When your Son cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me, God? We will not understand how powerful it was when the Trinity was torn apart as you judged your Son. And you sacrificed him to deal with our sin and our shame, God. We want to thank you for that awesome love, God, that we can know that you love us, because it's not just emotional. It's real. It's tangible. It's your Son on the cross. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that sacrifice. Lord, I want to thank you for each and every heart here, God. I thank you that the blood was shed for their lives so that they can be free. Free from sin, free from the power of sin, free from their shame and their guilt, God. You can be free. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. And as we are praying here this morning, some of you here might still have feelings of guilt in your life. Feelings of regret, of shame for the things that you have done. Stuff that you've done in your life, you still feel guilty over those things. I really believe God wants to set you free today. And if that is you, I just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand before God. Nobody's looking. If you're still struggling with guilt, I just want you to respond to God. You can drop your hands again. Thank you for those hands. God wants to set you free. And maybe, you know what, we all have regrets in our lives. Maybe you are still punishing yourself. You are still punishing yourself for the things that you have done. But God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. If that is you, if you are still punishing yourself, I just want you to respond to God. Just by raising your hand. You can just drop those hands again. But if you are still punishing yourself, God wants to set you free, because he's already punished his Son. He's already punished his Son so that you don't have to punish yourself any longer. Because he wants you to be free. He wants you to come to him. And maybe there are some people here this morning that are still struggling with unforgiveness. You are still struggling to forgive somebody. I also want to pray with you. If that is you, just raise your hand. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you know. Thank you for those hands. That you know that you still need to set free, to let go. God wants you to be free. God wants you to be free completely, once and for all. And we want to pray with you to see that freedom. And maybe you are here this morning. Maybe you have turned away from God. Maybe you have turned away from God. Maybe you are not confident that if you have to stand before God or that angel of death comes to your door, you are not confident that he's going to pass you by. He's going to pass you over. If you are not sure, if you are not confident that that blood is on your doorpost, I want to give you an opportunity this morning also to be sure. So if that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here that is not confident that that blood is applied to their life? I thank you for those hands. I want to give you an opportunity today to walk out of this place to be sure that that blood is sufficient. It's on your life. It's on your doorpost. And you are accepted. If that is you, if you've raised your hand, I'm just going to ask the worship band to come. But if you have raised your hand, I just want you to quickly come forward. And we're going to pray for you. So I want you to do something bold. It doesn't matter for what you raised your hand. Nobody will know for what it is. But if you've raised your hand, I want to ask you to quickly come forward. And we're going to pray with you. And what we're going to do is we're going to take figuratively, not literally. We're going to take the blood of the Lamb and we're going to apply it into your life. We're going to take your sin and we're going to make sure it is taken away once and for all. And if you need to forgive somebody, we're going to forgive people right now. But if you raised your hand, I want to ask you to quickly come forward. God wants to set you free today. So I want you in faith, to come forward with those things that is tying you. And we're going to allow God to set you free. Amen? So if you raised your hand, quickly come forward. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you for your faith. Because that is what it's going to require. It's going to require your faith. And I know for some people, it is a challenge. But I want you to take the step. I want you to take the step because God can set you free. And for some it is a challenge because there's lots of people, but you know what? God died on a cross publicly. Publicly. So I want you just to come forward. Nobody's going to know for what it is, but you know. So I want to ask you to quickly come forward. I'm going to give you a moment. If you've raised your hand, we're going to pray with you. Going to wait a few more moments. Now what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you with the facilitators, and I'm also going to pray. But I just want you to be honest with them and just bring those things. I want you to name those things and those people. I want you to, is there more ladies facilitators? I want you to name those sins. I want you to, you know, because there's power in bringing something in light. Not loud, they're the only people that are going to know that, but it's between you and them and God. And you're going to bring those sins. You're going to bring the shame. You're going to bring the guilt. You're going to bring the people that you need to forgive. You're going to bring them before God. And you're going to bring them by name. You're going to say that before God. You're going to say, God, this is the things that is tying me, God. This is my sin. This is the thing, God, that is destroying my life, God. God, I want to bring this before you, Father, and I want to name these things, God. And I bring these things and these people before you, Father. And I want to thank you that your blood is sufficient, God, for these sins, God. And I choose today to believe that that is sufficient. God, I want to bring those people, God. And I want to, oh God, in the same way that you have set me free from my sin, God, I want to set them free from the things that I've done in my life. And as you do that, I promise you, God, through His Spirit is going to come and set you free once and for all from that shame, from that guilt. And I want you to see how the blood is applied to that. And I want you to embrace it in your heart. And you must say, God, thank you that this is sufficient. I mean, it's very practical. Okay, amen? All right, can you do that? And is there anybody else that still needs to come? Today is a good day to deal with that suitcase. Once and for all. And if you are not confident, today is a good day to leave this place confident. Amen. So if you still need to come, please don't hesitate. Be bold. Deal with it. Be free. Once and for all.